This programming sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester.
Let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Oh, hello. Let's get to it. Because this first reading is, it's so complex. I mean, it's amazing. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. Enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit. They shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things, and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, quick, let's open the big book on the coffee table, the Bible. Hurry, hurry. Now, if you go to the USCCB site, as I always tell you, and click on the little green letters, numbers, the right-hand corner for the daily readings, you get the whole chapter, and I want to do the whole chapter today. So it's going to take, listen fast, because, boy, we got a lot going on. This is the story of Moses on the mountain. He goes up to the mountain for 40 days, and, well, 40 is always a period of testing, and Moses is coming down from the mountain, and he was delayed in coming down from the mountain. And so they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god, we'll go before us." As for that man Moses, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron replied, "Take off your golden earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing." See, I guess men wore earrings then. It always seems strange to me still. To each his own. At any rate, that has nothing to do with anything. Well, he received the offering, fashioned it with a tool, made a molten calf. In other words, he made an idol. Now, possibly, I have heard a theory that in Egyptian iconography, you will see gods perched on top of cows or bulls as if on a pedestal. I've seen this. It's you can look it up. Images, Egyptian bull worship, or the sun disc between the horns of a bull. And I have heard the theory that the invisible, the unseen, the unidentified God was this calf was to be a perch. I don't know if I think about that, if I think that's true, but it was the wrong thing to do regardless. We see the golden calf again made in the books of Kings when Jeroboam rebelled against Rehoboam and the house of David and formed the northern tribes. He made golden calves, probably in the Egyptian motif. So this golden calf business, bad idea. Well, Aaron built an altar in front of the calf and proclaimed, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord." In other words, he identified this calf with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which makes me think it may have been a sort of pedestal for an invisible God. But who? And of course, I'm taking the story quite literally, and I think that's what you got to do here. Well, the Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once, because your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. I've seen this people, how stiff-necked they are." And then he says in verse 10, now this is a crucial part of this reading, verse 10, and we're going through the whole chapter of chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. "Let me alone then," this is the Lord talking, "that my anger may burn against them to consume them. Then I will make of you a great nation. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, saying, "Why, O Lord, should your anger burn? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent he brought them out that he might kill them on the mountain and wipe them off the face of the earth'? Remember your servants Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." So the Lord changed his mind. Does the Lord change his mind? No. No, the Lord doesn't repent. He is not a man that he should repent. What's going on here? Would God have really destroyed the people and made Moses a great and mighty nation? And Moses is being more generous about this than God? No, no. You know, see, there's a purpose in temptation. God allows temptation. Not so that he can know what's in us. You know, he knows what's in us. Not so that the people around us can know what's in us. You know, I always say the people to whom I am close could probably make a better confession for me than I could for myself. Why did God do this? He wanted Moses to know what was in Moses. I remember an old Pentecostal preacher saying, you know, when you hear from the Lord, get your leading straight because you're going to need it. I never understood what that meant. Well, if you think you've heard from the Lord, make sure that you know that word, you've confirmed that word, and you remember it. Because, you see, you're going to need it. Moses was, for 40 years, led a stiff-necked people through the desert. And he needed to know what was in his own heart. I need to know what's in my own heart. So that if it's sin, I can repent. So that if it's virtue, I can cling to it. You see, the examination of conscience isn't just about the bad things. It's about the good things, too. I think it's important. You need to know, you need to be ruthlessly honest with yourself and know what is good in you and what is evil in you. Because every human being has both good and evil inclinations. So Moses needed to know what was in Moses' heart. God changed his mind. Really, it was Moses whose mind was unchanged. He wanted to save these people. Well, Moses turned and came down the mountain, and there Joshua was waiting for him. And he said, "Look, it's the sound of battle in the camp." It says, no, it's singing. He drew near the calf. He saw the calf and dancing. I love that scene in the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston Edward G. Robinson, and Edward G. Robinson is playing the evil Dathan, and he's the one who's masterminded this, and they're all dancing about the golden calf, and they're going to sacrifice some young girl. It's a great scene. All right, Moses asked Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you should lead them into a grave sin?" Aaron replied, "You know how the people are prone to evil. Don't let my Lord be angry." They said, "Make us a god to go before us." So I told them, "Whoever's wearing gold, take it off." They gave it to me. I threw it into the fire, and this calf came out. What? In other words, it's not my fault. You know, the people are sinful, and, well, this just seemed like a good idea at the time. Well, there's an interesting line in verse 25. Moses saw that the people were running wild because Aaron had lost control to the secret delight of their foes. Does that not describe our times? Moses saw the people were running wild because Aaron, who was the high priest, who was going to be the high priest when it was all sorted out, but Aaron in his priestly role had lost control, not of the people, but of himself. He had no self-control. You know, that in a sense, we're all a priestly people, and we all have people whom we serve. Whether you are ordained as a presbyter or not, you have a priestly function, especially men in their homes. Women do too. We are a priestly people, all of us, because we offer sacrificial lives to the Lord. But in the normal order of things, a woman in a home establishes the home. She is the church. The man in a home is the pastor of his home, the shepherd. He guards the sheep. He protects the church. But when a man or a woman does not step up to their priestly role, you know, that, oh, well, you know, the kids, they just, you know, we let them sleep over with their girlfriends because, well, they wouldn't love us if we didn't. And, you know, we want to keep an open mind. Give me a break. Aaron had lost control because of his own weakness. He was afraid of the people. And the people ran wild to the delight of their foes. Is this not the world in which we're living in? How the world delights in the fact that the church is in such chaos because we, the clergy, have lost our moral high ground. Even those who have not have been pulled down by those of us who have refused to live the priestly life. All right, let's go on. So this is a very, very difficult section here. Moses saw the people running wild. Moses stood at the gate of the camp and shouted, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." All the Levites, that was his tribe, the Levites, it was just his tribe who came to him. This is a very strange and very disturbing part of the scriptures here. They rallied to him. He told them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, each of you put your sword on your hip, go back and forth through the camp from gate to gate, kill your brothers, your friends, your neighbors." Now Moses says, "Thus says the Lord." But I don't know that the Lord had said that, because further on, the Lord says to Moses, "Only the one who has sinned against me will I blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people. My angel will go before you. When it is time for me to punish, I will punish them for sin." Moses punished the people. And I don't know that he had been, I wonder if the Lord had told him to do that. But I'm just speculating, you know. But the Levites did as God commanded. So that day about 3,000 people fell. And then Moses said, "Today you are installed as priests for the Lord. For you went against your own sons and brothers to bring a blessing upon yourselves this day." Well, the text doesn't really say installed as priests. It says, "Today fill your hands," which is, that phrase occurs 20 plus times in the scriptures. And it has to do with priestly consecration. It's an idiom that means to consecrate yourself. It doesn't mention priesthood. The word Kohen isn't mentioned here, which is the word for sacrificing priest in Hebrew. But the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe, that the descendants of Aaron, when he was reconciled to God, became the sacrificers, and the assistants in the temple were from the tribe of Levi. And to this day, Kohen and Levi are hereditary among the Jews. If your father's was Kohen, then you're Kohen. In other words, you're a sacrificing priest. No temple, but you're from that lineage. And you have a special role in synagogue. And they will call up, in the synagogue, they will call up first Kohen and then Levi or Levi. And these lineages are still traced. And then Israel. So, to read from the scriptures. This is very disturbing. That would the Lord have done this? Well, the Lord says he will punish when it is time to punish, which makes me think that Moses had jumped the gun. Well, on the next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a grave sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I may be able to make atonement for your sin." Now, the word for atonement is perhaps I will be able. It literally means to cover. Perhaps I will be able to smooth your sin over. That's what it means, to cover your sin. Yom Kippur means the day of atonement, the day of covering. The little skull cap that Jewish men, Orthodox men wear, it's called the yarmulke, which means fear of the Lord, Yirah Melech, but it's usually called by Jews a kippah, which means a covering. And this is very interesting. Atonement for sin, the covering of sin, is quite different than the forgiveness of sin. Have you thought about that? We are forgiven by the blood of Christ. The atonement is a forgiveness, whereas in the Old Testament, atonement is merely a covering over. Our guilt is washed away. It ceases to exist. Whereas in the Old Testament, that's not so. So moving along here, he goes up the mountain, and where is it at? It's interesting. I don't think it's translated. It is in verse 31. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Ah, this people has committed a grave sin." That word "ah" in Hebrew is "anah," and it's quite, or it's like, oh, it's a heartfelt, groan, "anah." Moses loves the people, you know, so he smoked 3,000 of them. But, you know, this was in Moses had a bit of he had some anger issues. One gets the feeling he killed the man. He broke the tablets. He made them drink the calf. And then he says, the Lord wants you to go and kill people. I wonder how much of it was the wrath of Moses, not the wrath of God. Because God says he will punish when it is appropriate. You know, like a good parent punishes when it is appropriate. He doesn't just lash out in wrath. And punishment is an educational thing, you know. The paddle is sometimes called the board of education applied to the seat of learning. We don't do that anymore, of course, because, of course, we're not allowed to. But in the olden days when the woolly mammoth roamed. All right, so this idea of Anah, oh, this people has committed a grave sin, making a god of gold. And that's literally the word. It's, what is it? The word is Elohi, Elohi Zahav. It's a god of gold. And what have we done? Show me your checkbook. I'll show you what you believe in. You know, we've made a god of gold. Well, we don't want to have too many kids because it costs a lot of money. Or, well, we don't want to, you know, we got to be practical. And, well, I don't do much in church because, well, I work 40 hours a week, 70 hours a week, 80 hours a week, you know. And St. Paul, in the Office of Readings today, we read in 2 Corinthians that our generosity should not, what's the word Paul uses? It should not impoverish us. But on the other hand, there should be a certain equality. It isn't that everyone has to go about in poverty, but perspective. Don't make a god out of gold. That's what happened. They made a god of gold. I think that's a great line.